The reading of Scripture this morning is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning with the 17th verse. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word given to us through your Holy Spirit. By that same Spirit, come be with us now so that we may learn and do and please and exalt you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. If this morning, while you were on your way into the auditorium, I had intercepted you and asked, how can you tell a mature Christian? What would you have said? How can you know when someone has really arrived spiritually? What would you say? It's fascinating. I've tried this with people, and typically, most of us respond the same way. We'll say, someone who reads his Bible, someone who prays a lot, someone who comes to church regularly, maybe even on Wednesday night. Especially last Wednesday night. Right? Wrong. You're wrong. Because you can do every one of those things. You can read your Bible regularly, read it through in a year. You can pray every day facing the east if you want, come to every service of the church, and you can be as mean as a snake. As a matter of fact, I heard of someone like that. A fella in Atlanta, Georgia, was apprehended by the police for murdering a teacher in the public schools. He was apprehended immediately after leaving his weekly Bible study class in the morning. Those things happen. And often we are disappointed by people within the Christian world. Some we know as friends, some who have high profiles. We're disappointed by what we see. What is it then that we look for? What is the sign of genuine spiritual growth, of spiritual maturity? What are those indices that we ought to be checking? The Apostle Paul gives us a clue here in his fourth letter to the Ephesians, the fourth chapter. He says what we really ought to expect is that we would become like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, the key phrase is that one, like God. Not that we're supposed to become God or gods, of course not. But we are supposed to become like Him. And if you stop to think about it, that is the consistent message of the Bible. Think back to the very beginning. When God made Adam and Eve, the Bible says He made them in His image, in His likeness. They were pure, they were righteous, they loved the good and the beautiful and the true. And they walked as vice regents of this earth, in fellowship with Him. What they had was something magnificently beautiful. And unfortunately, they were seduced by the serpent. And through that first disobedience, lost all of it. And the very image that God Himself had created there in the garden was shattered. Their reflection of His pristine majesty was distorted. And the history of the human race thereafter has been one of man's suffering and misery and continued effort to reach up and have a taste of that which is divine. And that's what God offers in the gospel. In spite of your sinfulness, in spite of your alienated misery, in spite of your hostility toward Him, God loves you. And He sent His Son as the mirror of His perfection, His very likeness, to come and to live in your place and die in your place on the cross, so that through repentance for your sins and faith in Him, you might find God's forgiveness and the certainty of everlasting life. And as you discover the beauty of the gospel, the wonder of the Lord's kiss of forgiveness, you find that there is more to it than forgiveness. There is the remaking of life, a new sense of joy and purpose and hope. And what we really discover is that God has a plan to remake us in His image, after the fashion of Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is really all about. Just as Adam and Eve were first made in the image of God but lost it through their sin, so God enables us to rise above our sin through Christ and to be remade like Him, so that the things that are true of God begin to be true of us. And that's why we talk about Christ living in us, being temples of the Holy Spirit. Because we ought to expect that every day, in every way, we would become more and more like our Savior and like our Father in heaven, reflecting the virtues of His Spirit. In the Sermon on the Mount, this is precisely the kind of thing Jesus taught. As you may recall, in that greatest of sermons, He was first of all telling people how they become children of God. You acknowledge your spiritual impoverishment, your sinfulness, and you grieve for it, and you hunger and thirst for the righteousness that comes from above through faith. And then, having said that, he begins to describe what it's like to be a child of God in the Beatitudes. What is he doing? But giving us a mirror image of what God himself is like. Think, for example, of the pure in heart or the peacemaker. Where is it that peace originates? He is the author of peace. He is the fountain of purity and the one who is absolutely holy. And so the Bible says, because he is holy, you need to be holy. Because he is a peacemaker, you need to be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Every day, you need to become more and more like him. Now, the reason Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians was to drive home this point. He begins the letter by saying this: God has a plan to glorify himself through the history of the world by raising up a group of people who will belong to him. That group of people are his family, the church. And with the same power by which he raised Jesus to life, he raises us to a new life distinct from everything else. And as he makes us different, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, a peculiar people, a distinct people, others look at us and they begin to realize what he is like. Or as Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Mount, they will see your good works. They'll see how you're changing. And they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. How is it people begin to understand what God is like and who he really is? Unless, first of all, they learn it through watching you. Just as children learn what it's like to be a father or to be a mother or to love or to care or to forgive by watching us, so others learn who God is and what he's like by watching his grace at work in our lives. To be more like him, to be his living letters to the world, so that people see us and they say, what a good God you have. I know of a time that happened. There was a young fellow in a church in Miami. He was in the church of which I became the pastor. And I had been a member of that church for 5 years. When you're a member, you know people very differently from the way the pastor knows them. You know a lot more of the problem side of people. And I knew this fella was not serious. And then I watched him change. It only took a few months in boot camp. The Marines know how to put the fear of God in a person. This fellow came back totally different. He said, I want you to know, I've given my life to the Lord. And away he went. He was in Vietnam for a period of time, shot by a sniper with one of the M16s made in this country. The bullet entered the front of his body, tore a gaping hole in his back. He almost died right there. Rushed to a field hospital and patched up. He was stabilized, and then it became apparent if they were to save his life, he'd have to be brought back here. So they began to fly the Great Circle back, put him down in Alaska, then on to Bethesda. When he arrived in Bethesda, he was placed in a room with another fellow who, if there is such a thing, had the gift of being abrasive. Everything he did rubbed people the wrong way. This young man, whose name was John, enjoyed the presence of his parents, who also were at the most nominally associated with the church. And they were there, and John radiated the Lord's grace to everybody. Wherever he had been, people were writing, your son has a wonderful Christian testimony. One afternoon, his mother started to leave the room. She was going out for a cup of coffee. John was sleeping. Now his body had wasted away to perhaps less than 100 pounds. Bed sores this big in his back. And this other fellow, who could color the air purple just like that, said, "Wait a minute, Ms. Berrios, just wait." Which she did. He said, "I know what I'm like. I don't try to fool anybody. I know exactly what I'm like. But I've been watching John, and I just want to say this. His God must be a good God." See, that's what I'm talking about. I know what happened. Because shortly after John died, that young man came to Miami, Florida to visit our church because he wanted to know more about the God John believed in. Soon there were almost 30 people who had come to know the Lord because of John, a young man who walked with God barely a year before he went home to heaven to be with his Father forever. I saw it change a church, and I was forever changed because I saw what it means to become a vessel of the living God, having Him live in us in such a way that others watch us and they say, "Your God must be a good God." Then our Father in heaven is truly glorified. See, the Christian faith and the gospel is all about changing lives to reflect the grace and the glory of the Father in heaven. And yet, it is precisely there that we have one of our biggest problems today in churches. George Gallup tells us in his annual review of religion in America that if you look at and compare church members and non-church members, you cannot tell any significant difference as far as moral, ethical behavior. James Hunter of the University of Virginia, in a book he's written on Evangelicalism, the Coming Generation, has said, "We are losing the power of binding address, that is, the ability to get people to live according to what they say their commitments really are." You can't tell any difference. And to us, the Apostle Paul says, you have to be able to tell the difference. If the Holy Spirit is working in you, if you are God's child and growing spiritually, you're going to be different. You will be conformed to His image more and more like Him. And that's why in this section of Ephesians, he says, chapter 5, "Be imitators of God as dearly loved children." Or the beginning of chapter 4, he says, "Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." It's got to make a difference. Jesus said, it's not the person who says, "Lord, Lord." It's the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. And so to close that great sermon, he told a story of a wise man and a foolish man. He said the foolish man was the one who listened, but he didn't do it. The wise man was the one who listened to the word, and then he did it. That's what God is looking for. That's what He calls us to. That's what spiritual growth is all about. Becoming more and more like the Father in heaven, so that when people see us, they say, "Your God is a good God." It's a call to strong moral, ethical commitments. And that's why Paul says here in chapter 4 and 5, there are some things you don't do. You don't steal anymore. You don't get caught up in lascivious, promiscuous living. You forget about some coarse jesting and the like because the Lord wants you to be different, kind and generous and true. Uh, of whatever happened, to phrases like duty, honor, country, beauty, truth, and goodness. Solzhenitsyn came to this country, and he spoke of the decline of the West. As you remember, he was rather huffily received when he gave his commencement address at Harvard. But his big interest in giving that address was to show that the decline of the West has been a spiritual decline. Who would have ever thought in the 19th century, he said, we would see it happen? And the idea that good and evil are in some way antiquated, outdated notions. And yet that's the case. It is one of moral impoverishment and spiritual bankruptcy. And he came out as clearly and strongly as he could with his own Christian spiritual commitment. Can we afford to do any less? If we expect God to make us a force in our world today, you see, if people can't tell the difference, why should they bother? Why be a Christian if it doesn't make any difference? If it's something so personal and private that it never changes anything. See, the forging of Christian commitment is that which changes the very character of a person. And the changing and shaping and strengthening of character is what makes us different. Not merely one decision or this behavior pattern, but it makes us different people who reflect the glory of God, because we're not allowing the world to push us into its mold, but we are being transformed by His grace, by the renewing of our minds, to be more and more like Him. And when that happens, then there's courage. Courage to be different, to stand up for what you know is right, no matter the cost. You probably heard the story more than once of the man who saw what was happening in the Third Reich. And looking back, he said, they came for the Jews, but I wasn't a Jew, so I didn't say anything. Then they came for the socialists, and I wasn't a socialist, so I didn't say anything. They came for the trade unionists, and I didn't belong to that, so I didn't say anything. Finally, they came for me, and there was nobody left to say anything. We live in a period of time that has probably surprised every single one of us. There has never been a period that has experienced a greater transformation of values than our period. The last 40 years have seen a more rapid, radical change than any comparable time in the history of this country. And the pace is accelerating. Who would have thought 30 years ago there would ever be a question about homosexuality being a sin, much less ordaining homosexuals in the church? Who would have ever thought there'd be a question about abortion being wrong? Who would have ever thought these things? But when you scoff at honor, you shouldn't be surprised to find traitors in your midst. When you wink at promiscuity, you shouldn't be surprised to see the disintegration of love and marriage. When you abandon the scriptural foundations of truth and righteousness, you shouldn't be surprised to see a civilization crumble. Alan Bloom said, you go to a campus today and anybody knows, it's all relative. And then he said, but I know. When I think of my parents, I know. If it hadn't been for the book, there would not have been order and purpose in their lives. We've abandoned the book. We've abandoned the Lord, and what should we expect? Today, let me call you to genuine spiritual renewal. Obedience to God's word, clinging to the gospel, wanting to be the kind of people God wants you to be more like Him, so that when people watch you, they will see Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know our sins and we are ashamed. We need your help, and we cry out for your grace this morning. Even as we reach out to accept what you offer, we pray, help us to be more like you. Through Christ our Savior. Amen.